life for one to see the kingdom of heaven, to see Jesus Christ, who is the kingdom of heaven. Wherever our Lord and Savior is, that is the kingdom of heaven. If He dwells in your hearts today, as we mentioned in our Bible study just a little bit ago, if He is in your heart, if He has come to your heart, if He has taken up dwelling in your heart, then you see the kingdom of God right now. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. We began a series of messages expounding from Scriptures the Word of God. And I was led by the Lord to look at this book of 1 Timothy. As I mentioned in my opening message, I'm not sure how the Lord will lead us through this. There may be times where we look at one verse. There may be times where we look at one word. There may be times where we look at several verses. There may be times where I skip through to another one. It depends on how the Lord speaks to me as I look through and I figure out, God, what would you have me speak of next week? What would you lay on my heart to bring before your people? Father, you tell me to bring comfort to your children. Comfort ye, my people, he says to his preachers. What can I bring before your people that would bring comfort in a world of chaos, a world that is destined to burn because of the curse of sin? There's only one thing that comforts the child of God: Christ and Him crucified. Many try to inflict the law of God as a measurement of one's salvation. They'll say, see what I do now? I didn't used to do this. I used to do this over here. I've turned from those ways and now I'm this. I no longer commit this sin or that sin. I know, I realize that I still sin, yeah. They'll continue, they'll say this. I'm not completely righteous. But I am way more righteous than I was once before. This is not just an outward declaration that people make outwardly to those around them. It's an inwardly declaration that we make to ourselves if we're not careful. I hesitate for a moment because I want that to sink in. When I preach a message, sometimes it's difficult for me and I get emotional because I'm preaching to myself. I know what it's like to feel like, you know, I'm not that kind of guy anymore. I know what that's like because I do it. If we're not careful, folks, when we begin to look into ourselves and into our mirrors, we will see a deceiving picture. This is why God's preachers point you to Christ and Christ alone. Because everything else will point us to ourselves. It doesn't matter what it is. Because of the sin that is still in our flesh, this is why we come to the table of remembrance. To remember that it was Christ our Lord who went to the cross and put away our sins. You see, the flesh is weak. And if you just take your eye off of Christ for 1 second, and I don't know about you folks, I do it a lot more than 1 second. Doesn't take but a twinkle of an eye for me to say, turn around and say, wow, and not even think about Christ. Well, some of the church in Ephesus had started doing that very thing. They had turned from the doctrine of Christ and Him crucified and were now looking into their heritage. See, I'm a Jew. You can see where my name goes down through this, and I'm a distant relative to Abraham. That's my proof that I'm a child of God. That this is how, and it's not only were they claiming this to those around them, they were looking in their mirrors and they were thinking that themselves. They were looking at what they thought was a light inside of themselves. Have you read Mike Loveless's article about light and dark that we have in the back for you? They were really believing that the light they saw within the mirror was the light of God, and that that was what was making them them saved. That was what made them saved. See what I do now? See the rituals that I can do now? See how it is? I'm a child of God. See, I was born through this lineage. I'm a child of God. That's what Ephesus was doing. Grace was no longer their focus. Fables and old wives' tales and things that had no value had come into their conversation. I told you when I came into this position, and I made it very clear before anyone said I am not a counselor. I'm a sinner. I'm not going to stand before you and try to act like I know what it is that you should do. God, help us to look into His Word and see what we should do. And I'll look in it with you. But I'm not a counselor. But I can share with you what my God has done for me. That's what I do. I preach about my Savior. And just as I had for almost 19 years sat here in these pews and loved to hear about what Gene Harmon's Savior did for him, because I could see how my Savior had done the same for me, I pray the Lord will give you the ability to see what the Lord has done for you. Old wives' tales and things that had no value in the building of faith had become topics for the discussion. You see, you allow leaven to creep in. I'm not just talking about leaven in the church. I'm talking about leaven in your life. You allow that to creep in any little spot and it'll start to grow. We must always be aware of that. Turn from such things, our Lord tells us. Turn to Him and Him alone. Turn to Christ and Him crucified. Are you with me in 1 Timothy? Look at verse 4. Paul had just given instructions to Timothy that he would stay in Ephesus and that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't go out and teach these other things because they are of no value. Teach Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul says. I wish to know nothing of you save Christ and Him crucified. And then he goes on and he confirms what he's saying there. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Notice that these fables and genealogies, that they lead to questioning. Arguments. Isn't it interesting how things of this world can lead to an argument? Now, okay, I don't mean a heated argument. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about two people butting heads like this, but they may not agree completely on one thing, and it might be, you know, lead to, well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know. Well, it means this. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. You see what I'm saying? How it can fit its way in, how it can squeeze its way in. The things of this world can be manipulated by man. They can be manipulated by opinions. As among the Jews, there were some who brought Judaism into Christianity, Also among the Gentiles, there were some who brought paganism into Christianity. And Paul is warning Timothy on this very thing. He says, take heed of these things, watch against them, or they will be corrupting and ruining of the religion among you. Why? Because they minister questions rather than building up. That's what edifying means. It means to be built up. I don't want to talk to you about certain things that we don't know for sure, that aren't clearly spoken of in the Scriptures, that clearly point us to our Savior, because it doesn't build us up in our faith in our Lord. Here's what builds us up in our faith in our Lord: the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Talking about Him. That which ministers questions is not edifying. That which gives occasion for a doubtful dispute pulls down the church rather than building it up. For reason, everything else that a minister that ministers questions rather than godly edifying should be disclaimed or disregarded, such as fables or endless genealogies or many other topics outside of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Topics that can become a trial for those who believe. For they involve us in unsure difficulties, and they tend only to shake the foundation of Christians' hope and to fill one's mind with questions and doubts and fears. Godly edifying, godly building up is what every minister sent of God should aim to be in every one of their messages. Our desire should be that Christians may be improving in godliness and growing up to be greater in the likeness and to be blessed of God. Our Lord declares that He came to do His Father's will. He tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. But observe further. Godly edifying must be in faith. You see, the gospel is found on one thing. He builds His church on faith. It says, whosoever believeth on Me. That's what He says in His word. It's not whosoever does this or does that, but whosoever believeth on Me. That's faith. That's what we're to build each other up with. Those are His words, and it is by faith that we come to God. It is by faith that we are kept of God. It is by faith that we are built up, and it must be in the same way and by the same principle of faith that we must look to be edified. In Hebrews 11:6 it reads, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In our last Friday night Bible study, our text was from Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Matthew Henry wrote this. He says, we as ministers should avoid as much as may be that which will bring about disputes, and would do well to insist on the great and practical points of religion about which there can be no disputes. For even disputes about great and necessary truths draw off the mind from the main design of Christianity. And it eats out the vitals of religion, which consist in practice and obedience as well as in faith, that we may not hold the truth in unrighteousness, but we may keep the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. End of quote. In our text, what we just read, Paul's instructions are very clear. There's no question. They are not open for possible argument. He says, look again, verse 4. Godly edifying, which is in faith. He's telling Timothy not to mix in with these other things that can easily bring up arguments, for they are not godly edifying. Godly edifying is the building of one's trust in God. The more we believe, the stronger our faith is. The stronger our faith gets, the more we trust in Him. Abraham believed God. God had made a promise to him, and he believed that he would keep that promise. He didn't just believe that he would keep it, he believed that he could keep it. But his faith was not always strong, was it? You know the story, don't you? They got to be up in age a little bit. Oh, maybe God's not going to keep his promise to me. Maybe I should do this instead. He wasn't always strong. The result of his wavering was a child called Ishmael, was it not? Abraham, the very one who God gave faith. He gave him the faith to go to that mountain to sacrifice his son. Could you imagine either of us doing that? I can't imagine myself doing it, but I do know this, that if the Lord gave me faith to do so, I could do it.
Amen.
Because he is strong enough to do it, to give me that faith.
Amen.
This very one who God gave faith to offer up the promised son as a sacrifice, even he wavered in weakness. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 if you would, please. I know I don't need to tell you this. If you're a child of God, you know this as well as anybody. But if you never heard these words before, I can tell you, folks, by the word of God, the flesh is weak. Everything about this body that I have is weak. I have no confidence in my flesh. God builds up our faith. He builds up our faith, our belief. He builds up our trust, and he does it by the preaching of his gospel. When we continually hear how God became a man, when we continually hear over and over again about how God became flesh and walked this earth, we see that this one called Jesus, who says he shall save his people, will save his people, because God is truth and can be nothing else. We see that and we hear that. We put more and more of our confidence in it over and over and over again. Do you ever stop to think why Abraham had to be so old before he had his son that was promised to him? Some may say, well, so that God could prove to him that his promise was good. I would say to you that Abraham had to learn that God's promises were good, and it took quite a while for that to happen. It's taken quite a while for John to learn these things. Taking a little while for Peter to learn these things too, isn't it? We're looking into how Peter is going about, how the Lord is going about teaching him in our Bible studies on Sunday morning. When we continually hear how God became a man, we see the power in that man. We see the authority in that man as the creator of all things. We come to know that everything is ruled by him, not just this, not just that, and maybe some of that, but all things are ruled by him. And our faith in him grows. When we continually hear these truths of his love for a people, when we see in Scripture how it talks about him loving us before the world was ever made, we start to consider, like we did the other day in one of our messages, we start to consider that very point. Well, that means that everything that's happened is because he loves us, right? If he's loved us before the time was, it has to be that way. Am I right about that?
Yes.
Yeah. You see how faith can grow? We hear about that over and over again. Our faith begins to, well, what have I got to worry about? Everything that's happening is for my good. Everything that's going on, the whole creation of the world, the bringing up of America, United States of America, the whole thing of this becoming a country for you and I to live in was for us, for God's people. Our faith grows. See how it builds up the faith, talking about who the Lord Jesus is? Talking about what you should be doing with your marriage or your relationship or your work or anything else, that's not going to build you up in the faith. Now, I'm not trying to put that stuff down. Yeah, we probably should address things as families and stuff. But that's not saving. That's not what's building us up in faith. What's building us up in faith, what I come to church for the last 20 years, is to hear about my Savior. To hear about what He's done for me, to build my faith up in Him. When we continually hear these truths, we hear about His perfect obedience to the will, to the Father's will. Our faith is in Him and what He has done. We see what our Lord has done for us because of His love for us. He became flesh. He put the glory that He had once in heaven aside and walked this earth. But not just that. What builds my faith up is knowing that He went to the cross and paid that debt for me. We continually hear about His sacrifice, the very cost that He had paid. My faith grows in Him. When we continually hear about the result of His sacrifice, I'm not going to get this result looking in the mirror. No, when I see the results of my Lord and Savior and what He's done for me, I see the white robes that He has given me to wear. I have assurance. My assurance is not in me, but it's in the white robes that He has given me to wear, His robes. His robes of perfect righteousness. When we continually hear about His place right now, sitting on His throne, ruling over everything, making intercession for us. When we stumble in that little pit, I'm not talking about the big pit of hell, I'm talking about the pit of sin. And don't try to tell me that you don't. When we stumble in that pit, when we take our eyes off of Christ and begin to sink in the sea of sin that comes around us every day, the temptations that fill our eyes with the twinkling of the world, I need to hear about the Savior who sits on His throne and reaches down and grabs John by the arm and says, "I will not let you go." And lift me up out of that pit to where I'm looking at the one who's pulling me up. I'm looking at Him as He has a hold of my arm and pulls me up out of the sin that I live in this world. My faith is built up and trust in Him is increased when I look to Him, when I look to what He has done, what He has accomplished, and where He is now. And my encouragement to you and all who have ears is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Yes, amen.
My prayer is that God may be merciful and that you who hear this gospel message, that you may be one of His chosen, that you might be one of His blood-bought children. One who was given to Christ before the world was created. One for whom God became a man. And by walking perfectly in the flesh, He established a righteousness that would be imputed to all. All. Not some. Not maybe. Not might. But to all. for whom the Father hath given him.
Amen.
That righteousness would be imputed to all for whom he would die for. You see, Christ came to save sinners, and my question to you this morning is, are you a sinner?
Yes.
The righteous don't need a Savior, do they? But I tell you also this, beware, sinner. Beware, for men have been ordained before time, sent, predestined, who will come and try to seduce the people of God with works of the flesh. Just as they did with the Galatians, the Judaizers, the Gentiles with their paganism. Our God allows men and has ordained this very thing to come into the church, to come into the group, to come into the called ones. And it is our responsibility to watch out for that. In the book of Jude, our Lord says in verses 3, "Beloved, when I gave a diligence to you to write unto you," He inspired Jude to write this. "Beloved, who when I gave a diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for works?" No. "For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, he afterward destroyed them that believed not." Are you with me in Galatians chapter 3? Look at verses 1, 2, and 3. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I have learned of you: receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of what?" What is it that builds up our faith? That's what the disciples were and the apostles were telling everyone about. I said this once a moment ago. Paul said, "I wish to know nothing of you save Christ and Him crucified." I don't care about all this other stuff that you might want to bring into your religious gatherings. I want to know of Christ and Him crucified. That's the only thing important. That's what builds up our faith. "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law?" Is that what how the Spirit worked in you? Or was it by hearing of faith? "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" Okay, so there was a time when the faith, you were talking about the faith, but now all of a sudden you're starting to talk about this other stuff again. Well, what did the Lord save you with? He saved you with the faith. "By the declaration of faith in Him, whosoever believeth on me shall have everlasting life." In Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When we trust in the things of Christ, folks, when we believe in our hearts the things of Christ, the promises that He made, we give God the glory. Believing in the Lord and that He is Lord gives Him the glory. You're driving down the road and you're hitting every single red light. "Okay, Lord, You must be protecting me from something here today." Think about that. Think about that. Are you not giving Him the glory in that very thought?
Yes.
You're calling Him Lord. He even rules over the red lights. You thought computers did it, huh? When we believe when our faith is in Christ Jesus the Lord, and we believe the promises that He makes, that He has made, we give Him all the glory. When we believe that He alone has sanctified His people, has set us apart from the world with His own blood, we glorify Him. When we believe His words as He has stated on that cross, it is finished, we glorify God. Turn over to the 6th chapter of Galatians, if you would, please. I heard a message yesterday. I was waiting for Kathy's doctor to finish his examination with her, and I was listening to Todd Niven preach a message. It's called The Believer's Rule of Life. Man, I highly recommend you go home today and listen to that message. Pull it up on YouTube. Put in the search engine there, Todd Nyberg, and scroll down. It's down a few ways. You got to go through some of his most recent ones. But I cannot recommend a message more touching to your hearts than this very message. The Believer's Rule of Life. And I don't want to go through it by word, but he begins by telling us how the world around us think that the rule of life is the law of God. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, thou shalt do the Ten Commandments. We post them up in the... And you know what? I remember when I was a kid, they had that up in our church when I was a kid. The Ten Commandments right on the wall, and that was the rule of life right there. We have this up here so you can see it, so you can be reminded of it daily. And he went about showing how the scriptures tell us no. The law is just our schoolmaster. It brings us to know what true salvation is. True salvation is faith in Christ. The edifying of our souls is building up in our faith in Christ. There is one rule that true believers live by. And it is written right here in Galatians for our learning. Are you with me? Galatians chapter 6. Look at verses 15 and 16. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything. That means you can get yourself circumcised. You can walk this way. You can do that. You can go to the Lord's table. You can get baptized. You can do whatever you want. But it avails nothing. Okay, you don't want to get circumcised, you don't want to do all that stuff, well, that avails nothing either. Nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Well, what is the rule? If you're in Christ and Christ is dwelling in you, if you are of the ones called spiritual Israel, if you are a Jew inwardly, not outwardly, well then circumcision or uncircumcision mean nothing. If you're one of Israel, one of God's chosen people, one of the sons of Jacob, the sons of Abraham, or daughters, look at verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's your rule. And as many walk according to this rule. Glory in the cross of Christ. Glory in God alone. The people of God, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we glory in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Him and what He has done. It is in who He is. The Son of the living God, as Peter said. We are blessed because the Father hath revealed this through the preaching of His gospel. Our faith is in why He came. He came to lay down His life. He says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Our faith is in who He came for. He says, I came for my sheep. I have other sheep that are not part of this fold, and I must go to them. Our faith is in what He accomplished. When our Lord said, it is finished, salvation was done. Our faith is in where He is right now, sitting on His throne, ruling over everything. Everything. Everything about what I know now belongs to the Lord, because He's Lord of everything. He rules it all. He rules me. My faith is resting. I'm not looking for anything to do anymore. I don't have to. The Lord has shined it in my heart. My faith is resting in the promises of God. I ask you this morning, where is your faith and what is it resting in? Is it resting in our Savior? Or is there something you have to do? Put it away, folks. Turn away from the things that you think you might have to do. And turn to our Lord and Savior, who's done it all for us. Amen.